Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you."
Well, thank you. Lovely to be back after many years, and wonderful to see you all again. So, as Tim already said, I work along with Sarah and Vartha, who's in with the kids. We work for OMF International, a mission agency that seeks to share the gospel of Jesus with peoples in East Asia. So we're going to focus on mission today, and we're finding out a bit about what the Bible says about mission right from the start. So before I start, shall we pray together? Loving God, thank you for your word, and thank you that you continually inspire us to be expectant about what you will do in us and through us. Help us as we look at your word today to be challenged and ready for you to use us. Amen. Amen. So who are we? And why are we here? These fundamental questions can't be ignored. If we put them to the back of our minds, they don't go away. If we don't confront them, they continue to eat away at us. And as Christians, we believe that the Word of God tells us the answer to these questions. I believe as we look at God's Word and find out what it says about mission, our identity and purpose will come into focus. And if we understand God's plan, we discover our part in it and learn what we've been created for. We really need to start by looking at God. And Scripture tells us God is love. Love is who God is in his very essence. And the Trinity exists in a mutual love flowing between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a perfect community. And God describes himself in Exodus as a God of compassion, a gracious God abounding in love. And it's out of this love that God made mankind in his image. And he created us for love and compassion. But, as we know, at the fall, he suffered the hurt of our rejection. And we rejected him and his plans. What was his response to that? He could have decided to abandon the whole plan and revert to just staying as the Trinity existing in mutual love. But no, he didn't do that, did he? He sent Jesus. He exercised his true nature and he set out on his mission to love the whole world. And the reason I've chosen to start with the reading today, Genesis 12, is because the heart of God's mission for the whole world is first revealed in this passage. He wants to find a way to be in loving relationship with the human race again. He wants to work through Abraham and Abraham's descendants to create a people to be his own. So when he says to Abraham, I bless you and I will make your name great, there's a purpose behind that. To sum up, God has acted in love with grace and compassion. But as we continue to read through the Bible, we see we're very familiar, aren't we, with how God's people turn away from him time and again. And what does he do? Time and again, he forgives, he restores, he doesn't give up on his mission to reach the world's people. He pursues relentlessly the people that he loves. And he offers us love where we don't deserve it. It's an extravagant love. And it's ultimately demonstrated in Jesus when he sent him to die and rise so that we might have a relationship with the Lord again. And this perfect sacrifice demonstrates a love which knows no bounds. God's mission is to save each one of us. I often find it helpful in related to bring the reality of God's mission home to me, to think of the famous verse John 3:16 and put my name in instead of the words "the world." God so loved Tim that he gave his only son, that Tim might have everlasting life. Also reminded me of a song that we've recently enjoyed singing, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. So just as Abraham was told, "I will bless you," we are blessed indeed. And we are loved by the living God. And it's in him we find our identity and we discover who we are. That is our identity, children of the living God. But what about our purpose? We know our identity, but what are we going to do about it? God didn't simply tell Abraham he was blessed. He told him he was blessed to be a blessing. All nations on earth would be blessed through him. I bet Abraham didn't believe him, you know. That was a big thing, wasn't it? The whole world is going to be blessed through one man. And yet, it's true. Now, I don't know if you've done the theological study of the famous bit in the Bible where Jesus is sitting on a rock and he's teaching his disciples. And he's really concerned that they get what he's saying. So he says, "Now listen, you lot, take careful notes. Listen carefully. I don't want to end up with four versions of this." Well, the reason I told that is because the Great Commission that we know so well is in all the Gospels. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's in every Gospel. Not exactly the same words, but it is. So important that he said it four times. Are we pursuing those who need to hear of his love with the same urgency that God pursued us? Do you not feel his urgency in the love he has for you? Maybe when you fall aside, or maybe when you're desperate, or you're unwell, or you need something. Do you feel his love? That same urgency that he showed to us is our job to show to those who've yet to hear. Now, how far have we got in the Great Commission in making disciples of all nations? I'd like to point out it's making disciples, not making converts. And one of the things that I love about our mission is that we are not just hit and run people. We go and we tell them about Jesus, and we teach them more about Jesus on top of that until they really get it. And that's important in the cultures where we work in East Asia, because they're very, very steeped in Buddhism and other religions. But one good way, a somewhat old-fashioned way, but helpful way of analysing the state of a people group is to ask the question, are they guilty, lost, or helpless? Now, rough figures suggest that 100% of the people in the world are guilty. Rough figures, okay? 66% are guilty and lost. And 33% are guilty and lost and helpless. And what that means is about a third of the world has already acknowledged Christ in some way. About a third could hear about Jesus because there's a church in their area, or Christians. All the people in Sawston are guilty but lost because they could hear from you guys. But they're not helpless. The helpless third, approximately a third, are guilty, they're lost, and they have no one to tell them. That's why they're helpless. They have no church, no Christians, and no Bible. So it's that third that really needs some form of witness, whether it is just translating the Bible. I'm a big fan of Wycliffe Bible translators because of the amazing work they do in putting the God's word into the hands of those who have never had it in their own language. So, guilty, lost and helpless. It's the ones that are guilty and lost and helpless that are in the most need. And why did the founder of OMF, Hudson Taylor, go to China? It was to reach those who were guilty, lost and helpless. There was absolutely no way that they were going to hear about Jesus. There was no one there to tell them, no Bible. And the reason that we still work in East Asia is because of the words that were mentioned in that song, there is still a task unfinished. And Jesus ain't coming back till we've finished it. So that's what motivates me. But if reaching these lost and helpless people, the 66% who have yet to find out about Jesus and respond to him, if it feels like an overwhelming task, well, it could be if we look at it in isolation, if we choose to act in our own strength. But let's keep in mind the bigger picture of God's mission. He loved us first. We can choose to remain in his love. That's a daily choice. We can ask him to work in us, and out of the overflow of that love, we will have compassion to those who need to hear from him. So to be involved in mission means staying close to the Lord. By staying close to the Lord and finding out how he loves us, it will, from the overflow of that, we will be involved in wanting to tell other people. And I'm going to give you one quick example of that before we invite Sarah to come up and tell us about her work. The country of Laos, where Vartha, who's working with your kids at the moment, is from originally, talked to her about it. She's got an amazing life story. Currently, they're seeing a growth rate of evangelical Christians of 7% a year. Wow. Wouldn't you like that in Sawston? 7% a year is fantastic. And there's a people group there. There are about 100 people groups who've yet to hear the gospel in Laos. A people group there called the So people, S-O. The So people group. And they have seen about 500 conversions over the last 5 years. And this has been done through the Lord. The Lord has done this through a couple from America. He started off in a gang in San Diego, came to the Lord, went to Bible college, went to Laos, as you do. And he has seen this amazing mini revival, if you like. And they have set up about, or helped set up about 40 churches now in the area where the So people live. And without any cajoling, because our missionaries are still discipling you, we've got to teach you this, you've got to get, you know, they're off evangelizing another people group called the Yellow Leaf people. I had to look them up online to make sure they're real, and they are. But I'd never heard of them. They were previously unreached, unengaged, unevangelized people group. Nobody had ever been there and told them about the Lord. So they are now, the So people are reaching the Yellow Leaf people because they got it. They got the idea that what we do as Christians is to tell other people about Jesus. I thought that was a wonderful example of a quote by Martin Goldsmith, who's a lecturer at All Nations College down the road, where Sarah's studying at the moment many years, and he's a missionary statesman and writer, and he says, the purpose of the Bible is to instruct Christians to do mission. Concise. But the instruction is given to our hearts, isn't it? And our hearts are changed by his love. So, his love might compel us to do something like Sarah's doing in Vietnam, or Mark and Barbara are doing in Kenya, in and out of Kenya, even. Well, Stuart is doing in Uganda. But however the Lord speaks to you, there is something you can do. There's something you can do for mission. And I've put a few resources on the back. They're all free. The OMF ones are free. The other ones are not quite free. But there's also a list there of biblical scriptures on mission, which I've put together just for anyone who's interested in going through it, trying to find out if what Tim says is true, because you should be checking what I say against scripture. Let's pray as we end. Heavenly Father, thank you for pursuing each of us with persistence and with a love which knows no bounds. Help us remain expectant and daily receive your love. Stir up a passion in our hearts to find our place in your mission. We pray that you would give us urgency, yet humility and sensitivity. Amen.
As already been mentioned, if you don't already know me, I'm Sarah. I've been OMF partner in Vietnam for the last 10 years, and it's been a great joy to be one of your church's mission partners as I've been serving there. And I thought this, to follow on from what Tim has been sharing, to share a bit of my own personal journey of how God called me into mission and what that's looked like, and to encourage you to think of what God might be challenging you to do. You know that the word mission actually means to send. It comes from the word send. And we see that with Abraham. God sent him. And God continues to send. I think it's part of God's own character to send. He sent Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples that he was sending them into the world. And that it continues to be God's mission for us, to be sent people. And for me, that understanding of to be sent started when I was a student. I heard someone talking about overseas mission, cross-cultural mission, and they used a picture of a dark room. And they said, in the world, there are people who have know nothing, as Tim was sharing, people who know nothing of Jesus. And in a dark room, if you just put one candle in a dark room, that light can bring light, one small light can bring light to a dark room. And that image really was a real conviction to me that God was asking me to be someone to take the light of Christ to places where people don't yet know the good news of Jesus. I think a conviction like that is what people would describe as a call. God continued to grow in me an interest in overseas work. I was a student. I still had a few years to go as a student, and I study medicine, which takes quite a long time to qualify. But I kept finding out more about what God was doing in the world, finding out about the places where Jesus wasn't yet known. And as I trained, decided to do general practice so that I would have something that God could use in some way, general practice being a good sort of general preparation to serve overseas. I really thought that actually I would end up going somewhere in Africa where the medical needs were greatest, because I thought as a doctor that would be the most useful thing to be doing. But God had other plans. I started a cross-cultural mission preparation course for 2 years at Bible College, where I'm back studying now. And as I was studying there, I had an opportunity to go to Asia and found out that in Asia there were lots of people who also didn't know about Jesus. At that time, I didn't visit Vietnam, but I heard a lot about Vietnam. And really hearing how few people had heard the gospel in Vietnam, and that having a professional qualification was a useful way of being able to enter Vietnam, because it's a difficult country to otherwise go and work in. You can't get a visa to go as a missionary to Vietnam. So God was gradually put in place this direction that Vietnam would be the place where I could be able to serve him and to share the good news of Jesus. So I went there 10 years ago with OMF. And by that point, one of the reasons, one of the things I had learned along the way was I was being very medically focused. I thought that doing the medicine was going to be the thing for me in mission. But as I'd been learning more about mission, I realized that God's plan for the world and his way of bringing his kingdom is through the church. And that we're not just focused on the people who don't know him, but also the places where there is no church. And so I went with OMF because as an organization focused on church planting. And I went to Vietnam, not sure how the medical work would be used, but willing to use that in a flexible way according to the needs. And we found that where I was in Vietnam, there's a small local church. So instead of planting our own new churches, we wanted to work with the local church to help them be equipped to reaching out to their own people. And before being able to do that, had to do some language and culture study, which actually took about 3 years of focused time and continues to be a lifetime's work. But we really believe it's important that people hear the gospel in their own language, but also in their own culture. the gospel is unchanging, but it needs to, the way that we present it needs to be adapted in the cultures that we're in, so that people don't just hear it, but they're able to receive the message that will transform their lives. And that's really important in cross-cultural work and wherever we're communicating Christ. God opened the opportunity for me to do this through working with the local church, in understanding that the church was finding it difficult to engage into their communities. The church in Vietnam has been quite severely persecuted for many years, and so has been quite inner. And so I felt that God would be able to use me in a role helping the church engage with the needs in the community, which is why I focused on doing an end-of-life care-focused project, training believers to be able to serve their communities, bringing needs to people who are dying at home, but also equipping them to be sharing Christ as they did that, not just showing Christ in practical ways so that people would know that they're loved by him, but also to proclaim the good news of Jesus as they do that. And so along the way, I've really found that the focus of mission, and I believe this is wherever we are, this is for you in Sawston as well as everywhere we go. I'm going to just put up, I forgot to put the photo of this. It's not very bright, is it? It's not desperately important, it's okay. It's okay, it's just a pretty picture, really, just to give you a picture of the people that I know. As we're doing mission along the way, we are, as Tim has mentioned already, our focus is to make disciples. The great commission that Jesus gave was that we should make disciples of all nations. As we work to establish churches and build churches, we're in the business of making disciples. Now, it sounds like as a foreigner, you go somewhere and you are making disciples. But the thing I have learned is that this is a journey of partnership. We're working alongside Vietnamese Christians to disciple each other. This is a journey of working together to disciple each other and then make disciples together of those who don't yet know Christ. So these are some of the ladies that I had the privilege of being co-disciples with in Vietnam. And partnership, I think, is just such a key part of being part of God's mission to the nations. And partnership is a church work. And this is what I want to ask you to think about for yourselves. How do we all partner in what God is doing in the world? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, and another way of looking at the Great Commission was when he ascended, before he ascended, he asked his disciples to go, told them that they were going to be witnesses to all the ends of the earth, through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And that call to be witnesses is for every person. It's not for a select few who are willing to go to interesting places, or for the select few who are interested in those people who go to these far-flung places, but for the wholeness of God's church to be involved in. And at OMF, we talk about six ways that you can be involved in mission. This is to challenge individuals, but to think about as a church, as a whole. And I know here at Christ Church, you are engaged in so many ways already, in that you have sent people. And sending is a key part of the church's activity in mission. Sending people to go into your neighborhoods. Out to go is to cross your threshold of your house, go to your neighbors, but also to go to the places where we know that Jesus is yet to be known. We can pray. Prayer is such a foundation for mission. Without people who pray, then we want to be bringing God's kingdom into the work that is done. To give financially, practically speaking, we need finances for God's mission to extend. There are two things on here then that I think that might be interesting to think about how you might be involved in mission. Welcoming. The world is such a global place now that we are able to welcome people on our doorstep who are international, not just the people in our immediate neighbourhood who we are welcoming to in mission, but also thinking of somewhere like China. China is a very difficult country now for people to go and work in. to take the good news as in that traditional sense. But the people of China are travelling in ways that they never have done before. And there are so many students in Cambridge from China. Could you be welcoming international students and be part of welcoming international students where you are? And then lastly, mobilise. Now, Tim is a mobiliser. Tim is a full-time mobiliser. And to mobilise is to get other people excited about God's mission to the nations. Could you be part of that? I'm sure Tim would give you lots of ways that you can, more than six ways to be involved in mobilisation. But as a church, could you be encouraging each other to be engaged with mission? So I want to encourage you that that message to Abraham, which was that the promise to Abraham was that his descendants would be a blessing to all nations. In Galatians, that's called the gospel in advance. Jesus, as Abraham's descendant, became the blessing to all nations. But that promise is not yet fulfilled because all nations do not yet know that blessing. That blessing is available to them. And it's the role of God's church today to keep making known that blessing that is available to all nations. And we're all part of that. And I think I'll finish there, but if you do want to ask any more questions, I'd love to chat afterwards. And Tim will chat afterwards, and I'm sure anyone else. Lovely.